This is Coastal Community Church of Westport, Washington podcast. Who affiliated with Village Missions are changing lives with the love of Christ and the power of His Word, with Pastor Tim Sander.
Let me get up close and personal. I like to be where I can look you in the eye, and if I need, spit at you. So, beware. And Mike's on the front row, so hot dog. That'll work out well for me. Well, thank you for having me today. It's a delight to be here. I always enjoy coming back down to spending a few moments with you. And I'm invited back next month. Can you believe that? I thought, what should I say next month? And I'm thinking about the subject of hell. So you better pray for me. Because I might bring you a sermon on that subject. I might not. Nevertheless, take your Bible this morning, and if you will, turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving and slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Father, we bow before You. We bow before the Word of God. We bow before Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Your blessing will be with us this morning as we spend a few moments together in the Word of God and as we look at what You would have us to share today. Father, we ask it in the holy name of Your one and only Son and our one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think without question that you would agree with me that we live in perilous times. Things have been happening, and especially in these last few weeks, things that happen should alert us to the fact that we live in perilous times. We've seen some remarkable things. Who can forget what happened at the Democratic Convention when God, in a manner of speaking, was booed loudly by the delegates? It was like a shocking denial of God. And that bothered me. That worried me a lot that could happen. I think that America, this is just my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with me. You have to love me. You just don't have to agree with me. Okay? This is my personal opinion that our nation is ripe for judgment. And I believe that God has already removed His hand and that America has no hope without repentance. I think this is a nation that needs to come back to God in repentance. The Middle East is burning. Israel stands alone. And this is seen in the coming of the president of Egypt to the White House while the prime minister of Israel is told, no thank you. And though you do not hear much about it, there are flash mobs that are raiding stores across America, stealing and looting and trashing businesses. And finally, I believe that you and I, if we're not careful, and especially this nation, we are ready for strong delusions. And if that is not enough, I'm hearing that Muslims are in our government, and many of them have high positions in our government, positions of influence. And something that you all know, our culture is in decay. With that in mind, I want to give you a simple outline of what I believe concerning the end times. And let me say up front before I get into this, that as I do get into this, that I want you to know that nothing I'm going to say probably will alter your mind. Nothing I will say will probably be something you've not heard before. There's there's only so much and so many times you can go through the same subject, and so I'm sure you will have heard everything I'm going to share with you this morning. However, I hope that as we share this and look at this together, that it will perk all of us up to be ready and to be alert for what is coming upon this world. So my purpose, most of all, is to get you thinking about your relationship, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship of all. And my purpose is to get you to devote your life to what really matters. We get so caught up in the things of the world, right? As Christians even, we get caught up in the things of the world. And sometimes we let go of that what really matters. And what really matters is our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to one another. And our faith and trust that God is in control in spite of everything we see. Amen? God is in control. So that's my purpose this morning. So here's a question for you. Do you believe that we are in perilous times? Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. As a matter of fact, there's always been perilous times for Christians. I don't care how far you go back, what you read about, Christians have always lived through perilous times. And almost without exception, Christians around the world today face perilous times. And that could be coming to America. And you should be alert to that. Looking at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 should alert us to some changes, terrible changes that are coming. The Bible says that men will reject God and His Word, and that in itself should alert you to what will happen to America in the last days. And that's scary to think that America would turn its back on God and boo God and say no to God. Are we in the last days? Well, I think so. I believe that when Israel became a nation in 1948, time began to run out. I also believe that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him He made the universe." So I believe that the last days begin with Jesus. You don't have to agree with that, but that's just how I believe. I also believe that God, who is gracious, will give the world one last time, one last opportunity to repent. Now, I could be wrong about that. But I believe that God will, because God is a loving God and a gracious God and a caring God. I know that many find it hard to believe what to believe, because opinions on the end times run from one extreme to another. Some believe that God is through with Israel. Others believe that her greatest days are ahead. Some believe that predict a nuclear holocaust. Others believe that nations will lay down their arms and embrace peace, and we'll live in a time of utopia. If you believe that, talk to me later, and I got something for I can say. Many economists predict a worldwide financial collapse. And it seems like we're heading that way, doesn't it? Others agree with this, and they predict that one man, the world desperately needs, the world is looking for this man. And they predict that this one man will come and will take control of the world's economy. And of course, that man would be the Antichrist. So, as we look at this morning, what are your hopes? What are your fears concerning the future? What do you think about the future? Do you think about the future? Do you think about your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think about your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ in these coming days? Perhaps you believe that you will see the end of the world as you know it in your lifetime. Perhaps like some, you think, well, you know, God doesn't control things. He just sees what's happening and He hopes for the best. But most of you don't believe that. Most of you believe that God controls the future and that our Lord will return as He promised and that He will fulfill His word every jot and tittle. Amen? Yeah. Every jot and tittle. Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God is flawless, and He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." So may you and I take refuge in the Lord and in His Word, and may it shield us from the fears of a lost and hopeless world. Because if things get worse, people will not know what to do, will they? They don't know, they will not know where to turn, but you will know. You will know what to do, and you will know where to turn, because you walk with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is a part of your life. Every day He's a part of your life. And every day you look to Him and trust Him and believe Him. And so, you know, even if things go bad, you still can walk with Him and trust Him and believe Him and know that He will walk you through it regardless of what it is. Amen? So let's take refuge in His Word. And may we, by the grace of our Lord, be a light to a lost world. Especially if things get hard. We don't need to be running around saying, woe is me. You know, if things get hard, we don't need to do that. What we need to do is say, look, I believe in the Lord, and I am trusting the Lord, and I know He's in control. Maybe I can't tell you everything that's going to happen, but I can tell you that He has it under control. So let's look to the Lord. So let's boldly share our gospel and our blessed hope that points to eternal happiness and an everlasting kingdom. I believe in that kingdom. I have a funeral next week. And it's the funeral of a wonderful, loving man who loved the Lord. And am I not glad that when I stand up there before all those people, I can say, I have a hope. He had a hope. I have to share his hope with you. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to do that instead of saying, well, we don't know what happened. We know what happened. We know where he is because he was a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's ahead for us? What's ahead for you? In a simple form, I simply want to share with you what I believe the future holds. Now, again, let me say this. Qualify this. Not original with me, okay? It's not original with me. There's not a cotton-picking word I'm going to say that's original with me, probably. And I don't know if there's any of you that could study this and come up with anything original that hasn't already been said. Maybe you could. I don't know, but I just want you to know that what I'm saying, I'm sharing with you, is as I have studied the Word and as I have studied what others have said. So I don't want you to think I'm giving you something fresh off the press that's new that nobody else has ever shared with you. So I want you to know that. But I don't want you to forget my original purpose in all of this, to think about our relationship to our Lord and to stir us to devote our life to what really matters. And that's what's important for you and for me. So I want to share with you 7 events that will help us to understand the end times. But again, please, please, please don't rely on me. I always could be wrong. Never, never rely on your pastor. Don't misunderstand that. Always check him out with the Word of God. Whether it's Tim or whether it's me or whether it's whoever. Always check them out with the Word of God. You make sure that they're walking with the Lord and they're in the Word of God. So, there's some original things I want to share with you this morning. 7 things. To do that, I want you to first turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Because the first thing I want to mention is the return of Christ. The return of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Says, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another, each other, with these words. So the first thing that's going to happen is the return of our Lord. Note what will happen. He will return. There will be a loud command. There will be the voice of the archangel. And there will be the trumpet call of God. There will be the resurrection of the dead. And there will be the rapture of the living. It doesn't tell us when it will happen. Did you notice that? It doesn't tell us when this will happen. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So there should be a constant readiness on the part of believers waiting for looking for His return. That should be constant in our lives. With the return of Christ, things begin to start play out. There will be the rise of the Antichrist, a false Christ who will come to world dominance. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to read verse 2 down. Well, I'll read down through probably verse 14. Revelation 13. Verse 2. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. They also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nations. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb and were slain from the creation of the world. He who has ears, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. There's more to this, but let me just stop there and say there will be the rise of this one we call the Antichrist. This false Christ will have world dominance. He will cause untold suffering. He will receive his power, his throne, and his authority from Satan. He will be guilty of blasphemy. He will proclaim himself to be God. He will make war with the saints. And he will demand that his image will be worshipped. And all of this can be found in Revelation chapter 13. An Antichrist is an appropriate title for this man because it captures the essence of the person and his work against the Lord God. Now, sometimes I get to going a little bit too fast, and if I get to going too fast, you just hold your hand up and I'll slow down. I get going in this and I just forget myself. And I go so fast, somebody says, "What did he say?" So, got to remember. Second is the Antichrist. Third, the Bible says, following that, because this would follow that, would be a time of unparalleled trouble. The revealing of the Antichrist sets the stage for the gruesome events of the tribulation period. The time when the world will experience, for example, Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, it tells us there's going to come a time with false Christ, earthquakes, wars, killings, rumors of wars, betrayal, nation against nation, flight, famine, pestilence, and so on. You also find that in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 15, and chapter 16. So it's a time that's coming upon the earth unparalleled. There's never been a time like this in all the history of mankind, and it's coming upon this earth. Let me give you two reasons why this might happen. It suggested two reasons for the tribulation. Again, you don't have to agree with me, but you have to listen. Number one is the punishment of the nations. And it's an interesting thing when you look at the punishment of the nations, because it seems that during that time, many Gentiles will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That they will turn to Him during that time. So Satan, instead of being the winner, in the end, is really the loser, isn't he? Because it just drives people to Jesus Christ. And second, it brings Israel to a place where she can be restored to a position of spiritual favor. Ezekiel, she's going to put up for me Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. Do you see that? "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people, and I will be what?
Your God.
That's wonderful. And then there's going to be the return of our Lord to rescue and restore Israel and to judge the nations. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, gives us a beautiful picture of the Lord's return. And during that time, it says that Satan will be defeated, Israel will be rescued, and Christ will rule for 999 years. No. 1,000 years. And as He rules for this 1,000 years, He will erect His throne in Jerusalem. Notice, Jerusalem will be the capital city. Where will Jesus be? He will be in Jerusalem. Christ will be king. Israel will be prominent. The Lord will rule, and that His rule will reflect His character. Nations will be transformed, and the Lord God will be worshipped. And then as Christ rules, there will be this marvelous, wonderful time of love, justice, mercy, righteousness, and peace. What a fabulous time this will be. What a wonderful time this will be. I'm working on a message on heaven. I think once here I preached a message on heaven, but I'm working on another one on heaven. It takes me a long time to do it. Anyway, I'm working on a message on heaven, and it's just fabulous. Just to think, when you go to be with the Lord. Wow. Anyway, I'll get off and. Okay. So it's going to be a marvelous time when the Lord comes and is in charge of everything. It's going to be fabulous. And then after that, there's going to be a final judgment. Satan will finally, his rebellion and will be judged. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And then following that is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15. It says the dead and the great and the small will stand before the Lord, and the unbelievers of the Old Testament, of the church age, of the tribulation period, and the millennium, they will be there, and they will stand before the Lord. And the Bible says that the books will be open, and that those whose names are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, and this is the eternal death. Now, I hesitate to mention this final judgment, for so many people oppose teaching it, as they have rejected the idea that there is any such a thing as a final judgment. Most of them reject also the need of a Savior. And most of them trample underfoot the Son of God and mock His death on the cross, saying it is meaningless. I remember reading where Ted Turner said, "Christianity is a religion for losers." Then count me in. I want to be among those with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, he said, is a religion for losers. Someone has said that the non-Christian has in effect labeled the death of God's Son worthless. Worthless. Additionally, he or she continually insults God's Spirit by rejecting His repeated invitations to salvation. And ultimately, listen, every occupant of hell will be there by his or her own choice. That's why they're there. Not because God is mean. Not because God is hateful. Not because God doesn't care. Because the Lord God does care. He cared so much that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much He cared. That cross, when you look at that cross and you see Jesus upon the cross, that's how much He cared. When you see people walking by and mocking Him and cursing Him and laughing at Him and God doesn't know nothing about it, that's how much He cares. And so when people stand before God at the great white throne judgment and they look up at the God that they have mocked, they have scorned, they have laughed at, they have cursed, God can't do anything but be righteous and judge them accordingly. Amen? And that's what's going to happen. That doesn't mean we enjoy it. That doesn't mean that we find good in it. It's sad. But that's the way they want to go. That's the way they want to be. And if they refuse the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Acts it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. So if you want to be saved, you're saved through Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. Of course, during that, Satan will do everything he can to confuse the world about Christ and about Christianity. That's why you got all these religions. All of these religions are just simply out there to bring confusion to people. Well, there are many ways to God. No, there's not many ways to God. The Bible says there's only one way to God. Amen? Okay. Then, after all of this, the Bible says that there's a new world coming. John 14, 1 through 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also. So the Lord has prepared a place for us. Randy Alcorn has written a book called Heaven. And this is what he said. He said, Christians have always thought of going to heaven as going home. Home as a term for heaven isn't simply a metaphor. He goes on to say, it describes an actual physical place. A place promised and built by our bridegroom. A place we'll share with loved ones. A place of fun familiarity and comfort. A place of marvelous smells and tastes and fine food and great conversation. A place of contemplation and interaction and expression. The gifts and the passions that God has given us. It will be a place of unprecedented freedom and adventure. Think about heaven just for a minute. Think about heaven. No war. No lying. No murder. No stealing. No bullying. None of that stuff will be in heaven. That's why it's called heaven. Because it's going to be great, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be fabulous, it's going to be marvelous, it's going to be beyond anything you can think. I have not seen, ear have not heard what God has prepared for them that what? Love Him. So heaven. Heaven. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. Lewis said that his main object of life was to press on to that other country and help others do the same. What is your main object of life? What is your main purpose of life? To keep your eyes focused keep your eye focused on the Lord, to keep your eye focused on the promises of God, to keep your eye focused and alert to whatever He might do next, because He might come at any time. And we need to be focused. Isn't it so easy? You know, I'm just like you. Isn't it so easy to get caught up in the things of the world? Isn't it so easy to get caught up in your business dealings or your bank accounts or paying your bills or getting in a fight with your son or whatever you do? Isn't it so easy to get caught up in all of this stuff and lose our focus on that one thing that counts for eternity, our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I may be wrong about how I believe the end times will play out. I may be, and that's all right, as long as I keep my focus on the Lord, right? Keep my focus on the Lord. But if I make the main object of my life to press on to that other country and help others do the same, then I will have helped others think about their relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will have stirred up others to devote themselves to what really matters. And so I challenge you this morning. You are lovely people. You are God's people. He loves you. He cares about you. Whatever is bothering you, He knows about and He's alert to it. But I want to challenge you this morning to think about helping others in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to stir up others to devote themselves to what really matters, their personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect walk? Probably not. I know mine's not perfect. I hate to confess that before you. But I don't have a perfect walk with the Lord. Do I ever sin? You mean to lie? Yes. Do I confess my sin? Yes. The Bible says, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to do what? Cleanse me from all what? Unrighteousness. So, brothers, I want you to focus on the things that really count. Let me close with this statement by C.S. Lewis. I guess I'm supposed to preach to 12:30, but I'm not going to make it. How long does Tim preach tonight? I don't know how long I can preach. Oh, he's through already, isn't he? Mike. All right. C.S. Lewis said this. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Let me say that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christian who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. And then he went on to say, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get nothing. It's a good thought, isn't it? So focus, my friend. Focus. I agree with your pastor that in the next few months perhaps are the most important months in the history of this country. Changes could be made. And I don't mean good ones. Somebody asked me, well, why isn't America in the Bible? Why don't we read about America being in the Bible? And my answer was, go ask Tim. I don't know. I can speculate. But I don't really know. And I've got a book in my library on why America's not mentioned in prophecy. And I could speculate and tell you all kind of stuff about why America's not mentioned, but I don't really know. But it's Not pleasant to think about, is it? I mean, the whole world, and yet we're not mentioned. We're supposed to be the greatest nation on God's green earth, and we're not mentioned? What's going on? Well, it could be. Well, ask him. I'm not going to go there. If I go there, I'll be in another half hour just trying to explain that. You notice, as I close this point, I love you. Thank you for having me this morning, and I appreciate it so much. I noticed one thing, though, as I close. Margo used to sit up here, but I spit, so Margo went way back there. Can we pray together? Would you do me a favor? Would you hold the hand of the person next to you if you can? Yeah. Father, as we come to you this morning, we come with thankful hearts. We come, Heavenly Father, to ask that you'd help us to focus on things that really count. That we, Lord, might make it the main object of our life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. That we, when you would give us the opportunity, that we would not fail to take advantage of the opportunity to tell others of our love for you. May we, Heavenly Father, know that you're in control and we can rest in that. Maybe we don't have all the answers and maybe we cannot meet all the needs, but we know the one who can and we know the one who will. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that they have not made that step of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you would speak to that heart this morning, that the Holy Spirit would deal with them, and that this day, this moment, this time, they would turn their heart over to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, for I have sinned, and I ask thy forgiveness, and I put my trust in you, that you died on that cross for me and took my place and took my penalty. And now I can be free in Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, speak to that heart. Thank you for these few moments we've had together. And may your blessings be upon us as we leave your house today. May your blessings guide us through this week. And may we have that opportunity as we focus on our Lord, on His truth, that may we have that opportunity to be a blessing to someone else, to help them in their walk with You, and to help us, Lord, to continue to walk with You moment by moment and day by day. And Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful and precious and holy and powerful name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.